Well, once again, I welcome you, my dear friends, to another wonderful meeting, another wonderful communion around the table of our Lord with some lessons and some observations in this wonderful heartfelt scripture we have. We may ponder anew, or maybe for the umpteenth time, some refreshing and marvellous words that our Heavenly Father has given us through the grace and providence of His beloved Son. Today, tonight, I would just like to consider some words from Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. We have a few interesting lessons we can bring out from Mark that will help us, perhaps encourage us, and help us examine our lives, not just in the light of the emblems we shall be partaking of very soon, but also in the light of our hope, where we're going, and what we're doing, and how our wonderful dear brother, greatest example, our dear Jesus Christ, has set down some very special lessons for us in this chapter. I am just considering, actually, in Mark chapter 7, from the beginning, is verse 1 to verse 23. That's verse 1 to verse 23 of Mark 7, not the whole of it. But nevertheless, this part, this first part of Mark chapter 7 is nevertheless loaded with many enticing messages for us. And hopefully we can get some encouragement from it. Anyway, beginning of Mark chapter 7, we see the Pharisees once again trying to trap our Lord Jesus, as they do. That's their lifelong ambition for the Pharisees in those days was to try and trap the Lord Jesus into some kind of embarrassing situation, which of course they fail at every time. Nevertheless, they continue to do so. But anyway, in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed." And then in parenthesis, or rather in brackets there, donating a note, it says in verse 3, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." Now, it's interesting here. I mean, this really sets the scene as to what Christ is about to teach these foolish Pharisees. But we can see here it's pointing out the Pharisees had a tradition. Now, this must be underlined as a tradition as far as the elders were concerned. This was not even a washing or a proper tradition or rule regulation set down by the law of Moses. Indeed, this was a ritual, a mere tradition of men, a tradition of the Pharisees, ceremonial washing, whether they instated this ceremonial law to themselves earlier on, or at what time, we don't know particularly, but we do know it's come in as a tradition, and indeed it was a tradition of men. It had nothing to do with even the law of Moses, let alone implicating this spiritual desire to follow wholeheartedly our Heavenly Father. But anyway, it goes on, verse 5, with that in mind, it goes on, "So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders?'" Here we say again, the tradition of the elders. This is a tradition that the elders, the so-called ordained elders, probably self-ordained in a lot of cases, have set before themselves that there's this traditional washing. Why don't they follow this traditional washing, but instead of eating their food with unclean hands? So here's the Pharisees trying to get at Jesus. Mind you, this is not one of their best arguments. The Pharisees never really have many good ones, especially in to Jesus' arguments, but this is particularly poor, as we see, because it's not even from the law of Moses itself that they're trying to quote or allude to. This is a ceremonial washing that came probably from some of the washing regulations, but not to the degree that the Pharisees are keeping, obviously. Washing cups and pitchers and kettles is just plain ridiculous. But anyway, going on in verse 6, he says, he replied, this is Jesus Christ, of course, our Lord, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. And of course, hypocrites we know is to mean the play actors or acting. In other words, it's a pretense. There's a pretense going on here. They're pretending. Obviously, they're not fooling Christ, and probably not fooling a lot of other people too. But anyway, Christ says Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, for as it is written. And then Christ quotes a small excerpt from Isaiah here. This is actually Isaiah 29 verse 13. I'll quote the first little excerpt Christ quotes here. It's very appropriate for what the Pharisees are doing here. I'll quote this verse. It says, as is written in Mark 7, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And this was very true. This is a rule taught by men. It had nothing to do with the law of Moses and was mere vanity as far as that was concerned. But interestingly enough, let's not skip off verse 6 and 7 here in regards to this quote from Isaiah. In fact, if you have a chance, you can turn to Isaiah 29 verse 13 with me if you wish. Other than that, just listen and I'll just read it for you. But in Isaiah, I'll take a moment to flip over there. So in Isaiah 29, verse 13, which is what Christ is quoting from, excuse me, we read here. The Lord said, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And of course, this is the section that Christ just quoted from Mark 7. But interestingly enough, as Christ often does, even on his deathbed, when in Psalm 22, it's a prelude. It's a prelude to some more lessons behind this quote. In other words, Christ is saying, you foolish people, if you knew your scripture, which you are jolly well supposed to, because you are Pharisees and leaders of the law, you would also understand what Isaiah said after this, or in inclusion with this particular bit of prophecy, this particular bit of scripture written down earlier. And we see this in verse 14, really down to verse 16 of Isaiah 29. So going on, verse 13, we just read of Isaiah 29. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. Of course, he's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Wonderful quote, isn't it? Saying that godly wisdom shall parade through Christ's acts and his behavior. And in doing so, the wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. So all manly intelligence is counted as nothing. It means nothing. And especially in regards to the Pharisees, especially in regards to these so-called guru leaders that say, I have the intelligence, the wisdom and understanding, follow me. Because this is absolute rubbish. It's absolute poppycock. And this is what Christ is saying by alluding to this passage, just an excerpt. And if they knew this, they would know what he was talking about. Going on in verse 15. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, ooh, who sees us? Who will know? And isn't this very true? This is exactly what these play actors, these hypocrites, were doing. People know what we're doing. We're doing it in the dark. We're scrubbed in our pans and our hands in public and making a big show, but who knows where our hearts really are. And of course the Pharisees knew this, and they thought they could get away with it. But of course they could not. Christ saw through them a plane of glass. There was no depth to what they were doing. There was no love to what they were doing. And Christ really uprooted them for this, really had a go at them and scorned them. So he says, who sees what you're doing? Well, I do. You don't think? But our Heavenly Father does, and I do. Verse 16, if that's not enough to put an end to the argument of verse 16 of Isaiah 29, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? I mean, this is the argument that the Pharisees are really going to have to contend with. And this was what Christ was alluding to. Do we dare as the clay, as we know the Apostle Paul speaks of too? We are but clay. We have been formed by the potter. Do we dare turn around and say to the potter, why did you form me? What did you do this for? Etc., etc. And continually question the potter as to his morals, his loyalty. What do you think? No, we do not. But this is even more absurd because, as Christ is saying, they're turning it around. They are trying to be the gods in this case. They are trying to be the rulers, saying, oh, well, you know, we might look like, really, we should be called potters. Look, we can make laws. We can make these spiritual laws, and we're above all you. We're really like a bit of a god ourselves. And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were deliberately making almost gods out of themselves. Worship me. Because I make these laws, I'll tell you what to do. And this is complete poppycock, unacceptable. And Christ alluded very strongly to these lessons when he quoted Isaiah 29 verse 13. So there are some beautiful lessons we can draw directly out of that quote that Christ has made us concentrate on. Now we see in going on here, now that Christ has really baffled them with scripture that they really should have known, the Pharisees, he often quoted scripture to them that they should have known. So he's giving really their own intelligence back in their face because the Pharisees would have known the scripture and he would know exactly what it meant and they would know how much this hurt them because it really drew them out and showed them to be the play actors, the pretenders, the hypocrites that they were. Anyway, and he goes on in verse 8, of back to Mark 7, in verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God, and you are holding on to the traditions of men. And this is exactly what Isaiah 29, verse 13 to 16, rather, pointed out. That they're letting go of the commands of God. The commands of God, even if they wanted to keep them, were back in the law of Moses, had nothing to do with this tradition. But rather it says you are holding on to the traditions of men. This is your own self-imposed law you have instigated for your own righteousness to show how you look in front of other people, to glorify your name, not our dear Heavenly Father. And then he goes on and says here, and he said to them this is really related in verse 9, it says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And verse 10, which is directly related, we can really see here, can't we? It's a perfect lesson for us in the aspect of what are we about? Are we pretentious? Do we... Whether it be a Sunday morning, whether it be a lecture, whether it be at work, whether it be with our friends, do we put on a performance? Do we like to hide things? Do we like to profess we are a certain type of person, but not really that person? I mean, it's important we're real to ourselves, you know, that in preaching, acting and preaching the word of our Heavenly Father to others, that we can be believable. And I know, you know, for certain I have a lot of times that I'm not, and I'm sure you can think of times that you're not too, that we need to improve donors. We need to be more honest to how we act And we need to realize that if it's not from the heart, if we are not here because the innermost part of our being cannot stand but love and adore our Heavenly Father for what He's provided and continues to through the love and graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, then simply we're on the wrong line. We have not found the truth, and we need to seek it until we find it. And this is a beautiful lesson of that for us. And this is something we need to consider and analyze in our own consciences before the emblems and beyond right now. But it is not a negative lesson. It's very positive. It is really telling us where the answers to truth and freedom is, and that is certainly not in what the Pharisees have provided as an example. Now, just drawing that lesson out, we can now go straight back into verse 10 on what Christ was about to give another lesson on the same line. For Moses said, that's in verse 10 of Mark 7, honour your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, and that it describes what Corban means, that it's a sacrifice given in the name of the Heavenly Father, but as it says in brackets there, that is a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So Christ is saying, you know, it seems a little bit complicated, but it's not really. What the Pharisees used to do was they loved finding loopholes. This is one of their favorite things within their laws, to find loopholes to glorify themselves at the same time and make themselves look big and important in the sight of the people. But, of course, the law was, you know, honor your father and mother, which was the law of Moses, and you must do that. Honor, meaning look after, care for, respect, give help. But as Christ says, whatever help you receive from me is Corban. So what Christ is saying that the Pharisees say, which is what they do, is they say mother and father, it's Corban. In other words, I have given it to God. What help I'm going to give you, or what obligations I had to you as my mother and father, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you anymore because I've given it to God. Right? You see the excuse, you see the way out, the wingling little way out, the loophole the Pharisees are trying to use here, that you don't have to do anything for your mother and father, because if you find this loophole and give it to God, then really you don't actually have to do much for anyone else because I'm honouring God rather than you. But this, of course, was not acceptable at all to God, to Christ, to anybody. And that Christ says in verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So this is an example of the many things that they did, but they certainly didn't have their heart in it. But they honestly thought that this was acceptable. In people's eyes, obviously, that they would have had a conscience about it. As Pharisees, they must have, because that's what they were judged on. But they just didn't change because they wanted to be glorified and praised of men. That they didn't have to have an accountability or a respect for others that generally the other populace did, because they saw, well, as holy men we give it to God, therefore we don't have to give it to you. And that was not acceptable, because as Christ said, the law was to honor your mother and father, and that is the law. Your actions, Christ says, do not change the commandments of the law, what you're supposed to do, and you're trying to nullify it, and it's not acceptable. So that's a beautiful example that Christ brings out against the Pharisees, to say, look, this is not done as well. Your tradition shall never, ever overrule the law of Moses. And we know, of course, that Christ came to fulfill the law of Moses, to make it bigger, grander, more understandable, to glorify God, the point of where the law of Moses was supposed to be pointing at in the first place. That's what Christ came to fulfill. But he's not even talking about the law of Moses. The Pharisees don't even follow the law of Moses in this case, but rather their own traditions. And of course, this is another lesson coming on from the next, that we do not follow our own traditions. And we do, whether as Christadelphians, or whatever faith we decide we come from, or we decide we want to believe in. But the fact is, we do not put our traditions before the commands of our Heavenly Father, no matter how important we think our traditions are. Whether it be, in fact, the way we choose to break bread and wine, whether it be the way we hold a lecture, whether it be the places we go to preach to others. There is no tradition that overrules the commands. And, of course, the greatest two commandments Christ put in place, love the Lord God with all thy heart, mind and soul, and love thy neighbour as thyself. We must not forget these are just as important commandments in how we go about our preaching. And we do not put our traditions, as I said, whether it be how we take the emblems, or in what fashion we take the emblems, in what fashion we preach, and in what fashion we talk to other people, we make sure that heart, understanding based on the sound scripture, and our heart is there before we put traditions really as an idol, and it can become an idol before our Heavenly Father. But really beautiful lessons that Christ brings out here, reminding us of the purity of heart that is accepted. Not of actions and looking good, even though our heart can deliberately do that, which is fine, because that's our faith moving into works, which is fine. But Christ has said, this is all works, this is all a fashion, this is all a show, a pretense, and it is not acceptable. Not under the law of Moses, and certainly not under the law of grace that you are now becoming under. And we go on then, further lessons from this, in verse 14 of Mark 7. Again, Christ calls the crowd to him further on this lesson of traditions and how you act. He says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. And then he says to his disciples, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then just out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Interesting, in brackets there, interesting. But Christ is making a beautiful point that honours the points he made before to the Pharisees. Truly, it is what we absorb in our lives, what we take in does not necessarily have to implicate what comes out of us. In other words, Christ is saying, he's not talking literally. Christ says in verse 19, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out his body. So he's not saying that, you know, specifically, we're talking the physical, actual, the way the body digests and takes food out. Because we know in 20 he goes on, which we'll read in a minute, about all the thoughts and deeds which are terrible and not acceptable. He's talking about the spiritual expectations of what is acceptable and what should come out of a man, a woman, under the law, under the commandment of grace and the spiritual understanding we should have. To make this a little bit clearer, we can read verse 20 in this light. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So we know that Christ is not talking about the actual literal, you know, food or sustenance we take in and we get rid of when we need to go to the toilet, etc. He's not talking about that. He is literally talking about the moral understanding and the implications of those lessons we need to learn. He's saying, what you take in is really irrelevant. He said, things will go in and that's fine, but you are the controller of what comes out. And you need to understand and comprehend this, that as the Pharisees, you know, placated this kind of glorified, almost godlike characters through their rituals, he says, that means nothing, right? Because what they were doing, were hypocrites, and they were arrogant and they were foolish, because what was coming out of them meant nothing. And this is Christ's point, that it's not what's going into you that corrupts you, but it's what comes out. And truly we see this in sin, do we not? That we know, as James says, when lust conceives, it bringeth forth sin. So it's not really that we're saying, oh, well, you know, hang out with all the rods and put yourself in testing situations. Obviously, that's silly, because we know that the eventual impact of that will bring forth temptation, which, of course, is sin, and that comes out of us. But we are saying that it's within our own control mechanisms. We need to understand that we are responsible for what comes out of us, what we take in through our ears, through our understanding, and what we see. Each needs to be worked out within our own spiritual system. And this is the point of conscience. And the point of conscience was probably the most important thing Christ was getting at here, is to have that conscience. And so we bring that conscience now, that of course the Pharisees did not have, and that we need to have, otherwise we shouldn't be even thinking about being here, because we need to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves, knowing that in the freedom of Christ, we can be free of this sin now, if we examine what we do. If the wrongs that we do, you know, we ask, of course, their forgiveness for that. So what are the lessons we can take with us? Well, some of the lessons, of course, making our own traditions rather than God's law. This is not on. We should not be making up our own laws as we go along. Christ has set down a wonderful law. And as Christ's example was in Isaiah, we are the clay, not the potter. Let us not be Pharisees and pretend that we can be a law unto ourselves. God, in his infinite wisdom, has set down these laws and statutes for our benefit. We must follow them. We must follow the spirit of the law from our heart, and do not try and find the loopholes like Pharisees always did. The laws were given and commands are loving laws and commands by our Heavenly Father that we must follow, and he must realize it's for our benefit, so we do not need to find silly loopholes for praise of men. And as Christ says later on, what we express, what comes out of us as humans corrupts us. As James says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin and, of course, death. So thinking upon it, of course, is not wrong, but when it's conceived in lust, then of course it's a sin and brings us unto death. And these thoughts do not need to be part of us. We have a new set of thinking of Christ-like principles that we look forward to in perfection in the kingdom. So I'm sure to fill our bodies with good, as much as possible, knowing that we have a propensity to sin. So try, it's not to say, you know, do not hang around with express sinners. We are all sinners, but do not hang around with people that Christ hung around, prostitutes and people with real moral dilemmas. That's not true at all. But we must remember to not absorb their way of life into ours and accept it, because it's what comes out. We need to also fill ourselves with spiritual thinking. So whatever goes into us, we must have spiritual control. We must have our fingers on the spiritual buttons, knowing that we control what comes out. And hopefully with the understanding of this, the great lessons we have, it's very encouraging to know that God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has put these principles in place because he loves us so dearly. And of course we see this in what's provided in the emblems. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Christ for this lesson, as we thank Christ for our chance of salvation through our Heavenly Father's graciousness. And we thank you all for listening, and for sharing with me these thoughts and words.